personal relationships with our family and churches at work. Communication is essential. And last week, we talked about an issue that arose in Saul's life because of lack of communication. He thought he was communicating with God, but he wasn't, and so God had to get his attention. And you may remember, as we talked about that last week, on the road to Damascus, God blinded him with a light and got his attention and asked him three very basic questions. And those questions were, what are you doing, who are you listening to, and what's next? And this morning, I want to kind of pick up on that and kind of go to the opposite direction. And whereas Saul's situation was because he did not communicate with God in a way that was effective, I want us to talk about the way that we can avoid having to be kind of dope slapped by the Lord and awakened out of our slumber, if you will, and for God to get our attention by staying in constant communication or constant contact. Constant Contact is the name of a program you may know, an email program that people use today to in small businesses to kind of keep in communication with massive amounts of people through email and other forms of social media. And it seems to me that it's important for us as we are in the fall season and as we're waiting on the Lord to do whatever he's going to do here for you as a church, with the pastor, and for all the challenges that we all face, as we come into a new election year and all the things that are happening, it's essential that we stay in communication with the Lord. And of course, the primary vehicle through that we do that is through prayer. It's prayer. That's what prayer is. It's not some formal, ritualistic kind of religious activity. Prayer really is us communicating with God and asking him to communicate back toward us and through his word and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so toward that end this morning, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we see where Jesus gives one or two of his disciples the essential elements that are involved in prayer. And I'm going to use sort of we are in the fall and we are in the school year. And back when I was in school, we used to talk about the three R's, the reading, writing, and arithmetic, you know. Well, we're going to talk about the three R's of prayer this morning. And they are simply this: relationship, recognition, and being resolved. Relationship, recognition, and resolve or resolution. If you'll follow with me, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And by the way, isn't it interesting that even though Jesus was and is the second member of the Godhead, he thought it essential to stay in constant communication with the Heavenly Father. I think that's instructive to us. I think sometimes we kind of talk about that we pray, but this idea of praying without ceasing, this idea of being in communication with God on a 24/7 basis, that we don't always necessarily have to get formally down on our knees, while that's good, but in communication, Jesus set the example for that. And he says, so while he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. This seems to be similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 5, but I think it's a little bit different. The context certainly is different. And so he said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for I have a friend who has come on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Will he answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is shut and my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to you because you are his friend, but yet because of your persistence he will rise and give as many as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he also give him a stone? Or will he ask a fish, and will he give him a serpent instead? Or if you ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Very familiar passage, probably parts of it are. And we see here the three essential ingredients of prayer: relationship, recognition, and then resolve. Let's talk a little bit about relationship. You'll notice that the passage begins and ends with the emphasis on relationship. And he talks about in the fact in verse 3 he says, when you pray, start with our Father. And then he ends in verse 11 about talking about the relationship between a father and a child. And he says, then your Father will give you good gifts. And this is the most important part to remember, that prayer begins, as with any kind of communication method, it begins with a relationship. And obviously, the more formal the relationship and the more formed the relationship, the deeper and the more open the communication should be. Certainly, when I communicate with my wife, it should be deeper and it should be more substantive and it should be more intimate and it should be more personal than I do with just someone that I work with or my neighbor that lives next door to me. And here we see that Jesus is reminding us that if we want to get God's attention in prayer, it begins by recognizing that he is our Father. Hold your place here. Go to another passage that I love, and I believe we looked at it back on Father's Day, Psalm 103. And there we see there also the importance of the relationship between us and the Heavenly Father. He says, for as a father, verse 13, pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows that we are frame and that we are but dust. You know, I have 6 kids, and I have 11 grandchildren, got a wife, and all of them, I was actually this week, this is probably a good thing to do every once in a while, you go through your phone and go through your contacts and eliminating contacts. Tried to eliminate Dick, but it couldn't because I know I still got to hear from him, you know. But, only kidding. But, you know, every once in a while, over the years, if you've had a phone number as long as I have, I've had the same number since we've lived in Virginia, and I have lots of contacts and lots of people, and I started going through, and there are people in there that I just deleted. Just deleted. Interesting. I had a couple people that have died, you know, in the not too distant future on my contact list, and for some reason I couldn't bring myself to delete them. I need some sort of therapy about that. But anyway, I couldn't delete them. But there are other people like, yeah, delete, delete, delete. Glad to get rid of those people off my phone. But if you go onto my phone or you'll go onto my watch, you'll see that there is a circle of very close people. And guess who they are? Number one is my wife, Tommy. And then they go right in order. Ruth, my oldest, her husband, Dan. My next oldest, Ellen. Her husband, Anthony. My next oldest, Andrew. His wife, Joycey. My next oldest, Stephen. His wife, Gabe. And then the two that aren't married, Sarah and Karis. And then down the road is my father. And after that is the car garage that we use all the time. And then our favorite pizza place, which we do maybe once or twice a month now that we don't eat that anymore, but that's my priority, all right? Sorry, none of you are on that list. Why? Because these are the most important numbers. Why? Because it's my family, except for the pizza place. It's my family. They're all kind of like family. Anyway, it's my family. And so even now, if my phone rang, well, you wouldn't hear it. But if my watch buzzed, I would glance down. And if it was one of my kids, I wouldn't answer it in the middle of the service. But I would be wondering, I wonder what they want. And if I'm in a meeting or if I'm doing something else, I will always, always take a phone call from my kids. Why? Because I'm their dad, they're my child, and that relationship is of utmost importance to me. And in the same way, when we talk about prayer, it's essential that we know that we have a connection with our Father. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, then he is your Father. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We do not become a child of God because we're human beings, or by going to church, or by being baptized in a tank, or a river, but a tank, you know, or by being a good person. We become a child of God only by faith in Christ. And once we have that relationship, isn't it great to know that it doesn't matter what time of the day or night, it doesn't matter what day, it doesn't matter where we are, we can go immediately to our Father. Amen? That's great to know. And I think sometimes we don't take advantage of that. Or maybe you're like my kids are sometimes, the only time I hear from them if they need something. And that's the way some of us are when it comes to the Lord. We know he's our Father, we know we're saved, but the only time we ever tap into that relationship is if we want something. I wonder if God ever gets out his phone and thinks, you know, I think I want to delete Malacy today. I'm sick of that guy. I mean, the only time he ever calls me is if he wants something. The only time he ever calls me is if he's in trouble. The only time he ever calls me is if somebody he cares about is sick or something like that. Listen, one of the reasons that we conduct worship here and we worship and we begin our service with singing and so forth is that we get our mind around the fact that God is not just some sort of bellboy that's there to do whatever we want him to do. He is a great and he is an awesome God that deserves our praise and our honor. And so it's imperative that we remember that he is our Father, but just like a good father, and that's what he is. He talks about that in verses 11 through 13. He is a good father. He is a great father. In fact, he's a better father than I am, and I think I'm a good father. Not perfect, but I'm a pretty good one. But God far outshines me as a father, and he wants to encourage that relationship. And he does everything he can to reach out to me, but I got to reach back to him. Tommy and I have this all philosophy about with our kids that, you know, sometimes our kids do things that annoy us. That may surprise you, but they do. We would never do anything that annoy them, but they annoy us. And, you know, I mean, that's just the part is, you know, as a family, and that's part of all being adults. And if we spend a lot of time together, kind, you know, you can kind of get on each other's nerves and so forth. But we have this kind of rule that she and I have made that no matter whatever happens, no matter what the kids say, no matter what they do, we are always going to be the grown-up and make sure that the relationship stays solid. And if it means that we have to say we're sorry, even if we didn't do anything wrong, if it means that we have to approach a situation, we will. Happened about a year and a half ago. Went to my daughter and my son-in-law, and we were working in a business together. And I closed the door, and I said to them, I said, I want you both to turn off your phones, which was difficult for them. I said, turn off your phones. Dad's going to have a little sermon here. And Dad preached to them and said, listen, it's time for us to get back to where we were. And they said, oh, we're sorry. We should have come to you. And I said, no, it's not up to you to make this situation right. I'm the father. I'm the grown-up, so I need to reach out to you. And listen, folks, God is always reaching out to you. He reaches out to you through his word. He reaches out to you through the service. When I preach, when the Holy Spirit is working, he's reaching out. But you've got to respond back. He's made every effort he could. He is your father. He's reaching to you. But you've got to respond back. And so that's what Jesus reminds us. We need to remember that he is our father, but and he wants to reach out to us. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 8, if you know this, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's a wonderful thing. I've often thought that our relationship with God is impacted or it's framed by our relationship with our human father. So if you don't have a very good relationship with your human father, or you think your human father and he was strict or mean and so forth, your tendency would be, I think of God that way. And my wife and I talk about this a lot. She had a stepfather. He wasn't a very great person. And so she's always struggled with when something happens, what's God doing and so forth. My dad, though not perfect, was a pretty good dad. And so when I think of God, I don't think of God as this meanie try out to get me. I think that God always intends good. But one thing I know from Scripture, and that certainly seems to be indicated here, that God didn't create this relationship with us and become our father so we can be afraid. He did it because he cares about us and loves us. And look what he said. So we don't have this spirit of fear or under bondage, he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we may cry out, Abba, Father. What a great phrase. That means daddy. And some of us this morning, right now, I mean, we don't need to go any further. Some of us need to get on our face before the Lord and say, daddy. Daddy, I've been away too long. Or, daddy, I got a problem. You know, this just happened this week. One of my kids came to me, and something happened in their life. And and, you know, called me on the phone. And I could tell right away, just because I could hear, obviously it was a female because the boys don't usually cry, but one of the females was crying a little bit. And the first thing they say, "Dad," and there they go. Well, listen, that's what dads are for. And God is there waiting for you. And he's opened up and he's made every opportunity he possibly can through Jesus Christ for you just to go to him and say, "Lord, God, Daddy, help." I wonder how many of you have been doing that with regards to the church here. Have you been on your face before the Lord and asking the Lord to certainly bring you the next pastor that he wants, but also, in the meantime, to sustain unity and to make forward progress? That's my prayer. My prayer is that we continue to move forward. My prayer is that people continue to get saved. My prayer is that we continue to see people join the church and grow. Why? So I can get glory? Absolutely not. Because I believe that's what brings God the glory. And so my prayer is, "Dad, help. Help Rileyville Baptist Church. Help me. Help me to know what I'm supposed to share week to week. Help me to have," you know, I was thinking about this. I made a lot of trips back and forth here. I'm not complaining, but it's pretty amazing when you think about it every Sunday and in the morning and the afternoon, up and back, up and back, up and back. And, you know, no, so far, car doesn't break down, no accident, no tickets. Praise Jesus for that, you know. I mean, all the things that could go wrong, and I know Dick every week keeps his phone close by and hoping and hoping and hoping it doesn't ring about 10:30, you know. But you know what? What I need to do sometimes is not only pray for God's safety, but thank him that he has done that for me. Because he is a protective and a loving father. And so, folks, we need to remember that we have this relationship with God. He is our dad. And if he's not your dad, then you need to rectify that this morning. You need to come to Christ and know him, Jesus, as your father. And because he's our dad, it says in verse 11, he wants to do good for me. I love that he said in verse 11, if a son asks for bread from a father, will you give him a stone? You know, I think some of us think of God that, you know, he's always out to get us, or he's always wanting to scold us. No, God is a father that loves us, and he wants what's best for us. And he wants what's best for this church. So the relationship aspect is essential to prayer. Not only is he our father, but in verse 4, we're reminded that he is our forgiver. He says, "And forgive us our sins." We've talked about this before. But this is probably one of the most important things that we can emphasize. The only way he becomes our father is when we recognize that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to forgive us of our sins. I mean, everyone in this room, starting with me, we're all sinners. And we need forgiveness. And we read in Psalm 103 just a few moments ago, "As a father has pity on his children's soul, the Lord pities those that fear him, and he remembers our frame that we are but dust." He knows that we fail. I won't ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass some of you. Some of you, I wouldn't care if I embarrass. No, I mean, I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I would want you to honestly ask yourself this question. How many of you have a sin that you've committed more than once? How many of you had a sin that you've committed more than twice? How many of you have had a sin that you've committed multiple times? And before you think of the biggies like murder and adultery and sleeping around and all that, how about just losing your temper? How about having a bad attitude? How about being bitter? Or how about talking too much? Saying the wrong thing? It's funny when I said talking too much. Maybe I've got to go back. A lot of you really moved on that one. What was interesting is you looked at the person next to you, you know. Or gossiping. Or saying something that was critical. Or something that was harmful. Or something that was hurtful. I mean, if we're honest, all of us have what, you know, we call besetting sins. All of us do things repeatedly over and over and over again. And think about when you were a parent and you kept telling your child, "Don't do this and do that," and they kept doing it and doing it. You'd get pretty annoyed, wouldn't you? And yet we do that repeatedly with God. And we have to continually go back to him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And guess what? He doesn't say, "That's it. I'm done with you. You're out of here." No, he says, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." And so the relationship aspect of prayer is so essential. And so when we pray, let's, before we get into the gimmies, and before we get into the asking, and before we get into our little checklist of all the things that we want from God, so that, you know, we kind of ring the bell and say, come on, God, let's go. We need you to do this. How about we just stop a couple of minutes and say, thank you, Lord, that you are my dad. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive me. In fact, you know what? I want everybody to bow their heads right now. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to pause. And I want you to thank God that he is your father. I don't want you to ask him for anything. And I want you to thank him that he forgives you. And there may be something that he needs to forgive you of that you've done today. Relationship. It's essential in communication. It's essential in prayer. And when we come to the Lord, we need to ever recognize that the only reason we can come to him, the only reason we can approach him, is because we have that relationship. Just in the same way, the only reason my kids can come to me, or the main reason they can come to me, is because they're my children. And because Tommy is my wife, that relationship, that's why she has access to me. One more quick story, and then I'll move on. I have a cell phone. And I've had it a long time. I do not give out my cell phone number easily, especially to students. Because, and I always thought I shouldn't. And then one day, a couple of years ago, I had an appointment with a student who was particularly annoying. Yes, students are annoying, all right. And this student was particularly, do you ever find students annoying, teachers? Nah, they're y'all better than them. Do you ever find them annoying? You love them all. Grow up, you'll find out they're annoying. Anyway, so this student, he or she, was particularly annoying, and so I had to make a phone appointment. And my rule is, you email me, and we will schedule an appointment, and I will call you from my office phone. And I made a mistake. I forgot about the appointment until it popped up on my phone. And I knew I needed to talk to this student, and I made a critical error. And you know, and it was one of those moments that happens a couple times in my life where I knew I probably shouldn't, and I told myself, you probably shouldn't do it, but I didn't listen to myself. And so I called the student, and we talked, and that was fine. But I thought in my mind, okay, now this student has my cell phone number. It'll be all right. A week later on a Sunday night, I get a phone call. It's this student. I hope, Dr. Malacy, this is okay. I'm like, well, not really, but go ahead and ask your question. Ask the question. Maybe a week later, on a Tuesday night at 9 o'clock, I'm sitting in the chair with my wife, and we're watching television. This is the time that we sit down together at the end of the day. The phone rings, and the student, it's the same student again, and said, I hope this is okay, and I lost it. I said, no, it is not okay. If you ever call me again, I will fail you, and I'm not kidding. Click. That was it. Oh, yeah, I did that. That student had crossed a boundary. Why? Because the student did not have a relationship with me that deserved him or her to have immediate access to me, especially in non-working times. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I think we all have to draw boundaries in our life. And I know where the boundaries are. I learned it the hard way. And I know, especially just out of respect for getting for me, but just out of respect for spending time with my family in the evening, you know what? If it's an emergency, shoot me an email. And I'll get back to you. It's all about the relationship. By the way, the student never called me again. And the student passed, barely. And we've had a few interactions, and the student is very respectful and understands the boundaries now have been set. I don't like to be, yeah, I do like to be that harsh. I'm kidding you if I say no. I like that. I like to come down hard every once in a while. Relationship, number two. So we start with relationship. And if we're going to have constant communication, constant contact with the Lord in prayer, we have to know that it's all based on relationship. And if you don't have that relationship, then that's what you need first and foremost. Secondly, is recognition. And what do we need to recognize? We need to recognize, first of all, who he is. And we won't unpack all of this this morning, too much here. But the first thing we need to know, when we recognize who God is, who our Father is, we recognize that He is great. Our Father in the heavens. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so the Lord is higher than we are. And His thoughts are above our thoughts. God is far greater than anyone here, individually or collectively. God is greater than anyone that has ever lived. But you get you ready for a shock? God is greater than Donald Trump, no matter what Donald thinks. God is greater than Donald Trump. He's greater than anyone. He's great. You know, I think somebody already, Dick mentioned it. And you know what? I want us to do this morning. I like to mess things up a little bit once in a while. And so I want us to think about the greatness of God. And then I want us to do something about the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the guidance of God in our life. That's what we're going to kind of talk about here in just a few minutes. But when we talk about God's greatness, we talk about His greatness that He has great mercy that we can be His children. We talk about His greatness, that He has great grace and He does good things for us. We talk about His greatness. We talk about His awesomeness. We talk about His sovereignty. We talk about the fact that He is in control. He's in control of what's going to happen in November of 2016. He is in control of who and when you get a pastor. He is in control of all the relationship issues and the financial issues and the work-related issues and all the interpersonal relationship. He is in control, and He is above all of those things. And if you're facing health issues, He's over all of that. He is that great. And as I've told you repeatedly over the last 11 months, if you have a small God, you've got big problems. But if you have a big God, the problems pale in comparison. And one of the reasons I choose to live the way I do is because I have learned the hard way that God is bigger than me and bigger than anyone I encounter and bigger and greater and more powerful than anyone, anything, everywhere, anytime, any place. That's it. And you know what I want us to do? I want us to pretend that we are Ole Miss fans and we just beat Alabama. And I want to give God the glory and the praise right now. Let's give Him a standing ovation for being a great God. Come on, let's get up. Oh, man. Let's go. Come on. Lift your hands up to Him, not to me. He is great. Amen. You can sit down. You'd be lousy football fans, I'll tell you that. Hey, I'm just judging by what I see. He is a great God, and He deserves to be praised for His greatness. You know, it is amazing. We praise people. I watched last night online one game and then on TV the other. I watched Penn State beat Rutgers, and I watched Liberty beat Montana and was working for the sermon and grading the paper all at the same time. I'm really talented. No, I'm just that ADD. Anyway, and boy, you know, when Penn State intercepted bad, people go crazy. I mean, it was pouring rain. I wish we had the rain, but it was pouring rain in Happy Valley. And man, people, and when Liberty scores a touchdown, people go crazy, and they go to games, and whether or not they should, that's a whole nother discussion, but they don't wear a shirt, and they paint all over themselves, and they go all kinds of crazy for just somebody carrying a ball across the line. And yet God is awesome and powerful and great and sovereign and holy and majestic. And He's all of these things. And we just kind of sit there, yay, God, woo-hoo. Do we wonder why we don't have our prayers answered? Because we got a little God that we don't tap into, that we don't ask, that we don't beg to. Or we go to Him so tentatively, tentatively, I guess is the best word, that we don't expect much, therefore, we don't get much. What did James say? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. You know, my kids have learned one thing, that if it's anywhere within the realm of financial possibility, if they ask, particularly their mom, and particularly their grandchildren, if they ask Nani for anything, you know what? They're going to get it. They're going to get it. And you're just wishing you were one of my grandkids, huh? Well, too late, you know, not the right name. I mean, my daughter-in-law, she'll text my wife, and next thing I know, she's on the computer, Amazon, boom, there goes another $100, you know, out the door. No, it's great. You know why? Because they know that their father and mom, or their grandparents, but these family members, we love them, and we will do anything we can to help them. If they need a loan, we'll loan it to them. If they need my time, I'll go. My daughter had a business trip this week, and my granddaughter had to be picked up at school. And I was amazed. I said to my wife, does anybody ride the school bus anymore? I mean, seriously, there are cars parked up. Is it that way at your school? I mean, at our school, at this school, and the buses went by, and there's like 5 kids on each bus, but the cars are all the way out on the road. I'm like, lazy suckers, get out and get on the bus. Amen, all right? You say, well, why are you picking up your granddaughter? That's another story. And anyway, she's right. But no, it's, you know, I mean, of course. If my kids call, of course. Why? I'm their dad. And anything that's in my power, and you know, it's I have more resources than they do. They're not unlimited, but it's within my realm. I will do it. Guess what? God has unlimited resources, and he has unlimited patience, and he has unlimited power, and he has unlimited knowledge, and all you have to do is ask. But we don't ask. Ask believing. Ask it, and believe that he can do it. Maybe you just don't believe that God can really bring you the right man for this church. God can handle anything we ask. We have to ask him. And so we have to recognize who he is, that he is great, that he is good, that he is good, and he wants what is good, and he works for our good. Romans says it this way, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean everything is always good, but God's intent is always good. God doesn't intend evil. God doesn't intend pain for you. He intends good. And when you get your brain wrapped around that, it's amazing. It's liberating, because then you look at even struggles in a different light. I look back at the past experiences that were difficult in our life, and some of them were very painful, and some of them were very hurtful, and some of them were very difficult. But I realize now, and I realize then, that while they might have been painful, God was working good in our life. Just like a parent who really loves their child will not always give them everything they want because they want what's good for their child. And so God is great. He is good. He is gracious. And that's what it says in there. You give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we are to forgive others. We didn't even go there today. We've touched on that before. But remember this, to the degree that you've been forgiven, you need to forgive others. And then as it says in verses 11 and 12, God's not going to give us stones. He's not going to give us scorpions. He's not going to give us snakes. He's going to give us food and give us what we need. Sometimes what we need, like Paul did last week, we need a dope slap. Thank you. Some of us need a dope slap. Some of us need patience. And so how do we get that? Through tribulation. Some of us need an attitude adjustment. We'll talk about that in a future weeks. He is great, he is good, he is gracious, and he guides us. Verse 4, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that he guides us. I cannot stress this enough, church, that we just have to believe that this is God's intent, and this is God's desire, and God is able to do it. We just have to trust and believe and ask. So, relationship, he's our Father and our forgiver, recognition of who he is, but recognition also of who we are. Well, who are we? We are dependent. We are not self-sufficient. We are not self-sufficient. We need him, and we need one another. The whole metaphor of the body of Christ, where he is the head and we are the body, shows that the thing doesn't work without a head and without all the other parts. Somebody was here, many people here yesterday, and did some great, important physical labor around this place. I believe, didn't somebody have to cook also, right? Didn't you guys have a meal? Am I right? Did they have a meal? Hello, somebody said thank you. Thank you for being awake. The rest of them, I'm going to dope slap all of them in a minute. Yes. So how many people had to cook? Just you? Lots of people cooked. Because you know what? I know one thing about Baptist men. They'll work, but you better feed them. Amen? You better feed them. And then you have this thing called Joy Club. And I got to tell you, Joy Club sounds great, but when I was a kid, Joy stood for kids clubs, all right? Jesus and others and you. So Joy, it's a reframe. Tommy and I were talking about this. She said, they have kids at Wednesdays at noon? I'm like, no, they're old people. But anyway. Anyway, somebody has to feed those people. And somebody has to sing, and somebody has to clean, and somebody has to make up the bulletins. And 53 somebody's already, praise, I mean, I'm blown away about that. 53 somebody's already thinking about going to South Dakota next year, and maybe 53 more somebody's will go. Why? That's awesome, because we need one another. And just like they said, maybe you can't go, but you can give, and you can pray. You see, we need one another. We are dependent. As we read earlier, we are dependent, we are frail. And yet he is patient with us in Psalm 103. But we also, if prayer is going to be effective, we also need to be in a right state, in a right relationship with our Father. Go to the book of Psalm 66. Real quick, I want to look at two quick passages and then we'll move forward. Psalm 66 is the first text, and verse 18. Now, you were saying, well, you know, Fred, you're saying that the reason we have not because we ask not, but I do ask. And you said, Fred, that we don't believe. Well, I do believe. Well, maybe then the issue that David mentions in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me and he's attended to the voice of my prayer. And he said, wait a minute, that means he's a big meanie. No, no, no. Put this into context. We're talking about prayer as a form of communication. Let's talk about communication with other people. Let's talk about communication in our marriages, for example. If I did something that got my wife angry or hurt or upset, I'm not going to go to her. I probably would have, 37 years ago, but having been married this long, I realized I'm not going to go and say, hey, hon, what's for dinner? Some of you men are so stupid, you would absolutely do that. You just ticked her off. You didn't call her. You did something. You said something that was rude or hurtful. Or you said, what do you do around the house all day? Or something ignorant like that. And then you say, oh, by the way, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? It's amazing. She doesn't just dope slap you, but take out the kitchen knife and just, anyway, do something with you. But think about it. In any relationship, you don't ask for something if the relationship is severed. And yet some of us forget the fact that the relationship with God is one that depends on communication, but the relationship needs to be intact. And if there's a problem in the relationship, it's not on God's end, it's on my end. And maybe some of us, what we need to do is come down front this morning, and the reason our prayers are not being heard is because there's something in our heart and in our life that we know needs to be changed, and we refuse to make that change. Listen, folks, if you have sin in your life, don't bother asking God for a bunch of stuff until you first ask him for forgiveness. Oh, and mean it. Look over in James. James touches on the same thing. James 5. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We talked about relationships and we talked about one another. He said, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the effectual fervent prayer of who? Righteous people avails much. So we need to recognize who God is. He is great. He is good, he is gracious, and he guides us. But we also need to recognize who we are. We are dependent, we are frail, and we need to be right. I won't take time to do this, but I was listening to a sermon by Lon Solomon this week from Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and following. And he talked about that we need to be, for God's mercy, we need to have humility. And he preached from the passage where was the Pharisee and then the tax collector. And the Pharisee went to God in prayer and said, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else." And that's how some of us pray. I'm glad I'm not like that person that's out in the, that's living with their husband or their girlfriend or their boyfriend. I'm glad I'm not like that person that's gay and they live in an illicit relationship. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like the drunk. I'm glad I'm not like this person or that person. And we sit and we judge and we make all these accusations. And then we wonder why God doesn't hear our prayers. And then he talks about the other man who said, "Lo, God," he was so mesmerized and so horrified by his sin that he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And what did he say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what some of us need to do, folks. You may be saved, but you need to get on your face before God and say, "God, I've sinned, I'm wrong, and I need your mercy. I need to be cleansed of my pride and my arrogance and my gossip and my self-sufficiency," or whatever. You put it in whatever you want. Because in order for God to hear us, the relationship needs to be intact. And so the first R is relationship. The second R is recognition. And finally, the third one, and real quickly I want to chat about or talk about this morning, is resolve. And I got three things there. Number one, you got to be desperate. You know, the passage we read a little bit ago, verses 5 through 7 or 5 through 8, talks about a guy who was desperate. He had company come. He didn't have anything to feed him. He was desperate. Maybe the reason we don't see the answers to prayer that we want is because we're not desperate enough. There's nothing like a little desperation once in a while. Because we are humbled. And we realize that we got nothing. I've said this before, it's not original with me, but you can't get saved until you're lost. You can't get saved until you're lost. People don't come to Christ until they recognize they need him. And you can't seek help until you recognize there's a need. And you won't get help unless you realize I'm out of my resources. There used to be a song that we sang. It was a traditional song. I don't remember. It's called "He Giveth More Grace." He giveth more grace when the burdens are greater. He added more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries, known unto men. For out of the riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But you'll notice in that song, before we get to the riches of Jesus, we had to get to the lack of resources that we had. We have to be desperate. And some of us are so self-sufficient and so prideful and so, that's the only word that comes to my mind, that we're so full of ourselves that we aren't desperate enough. And so our prayers don't show desperation. They just show, okay, God. In this model prayer that Jesus teaches us, he says we got to be desperate. And not only do we have to be desperate, we got to be persistent, verses 5 through 9. You got to be persistent. Okay, so maybe you've prayed for a week. There are people that pray for weeks and months, and some people pray for years, and some people pray for a whole lifetime. You see this with kids all the time. You're in the grocery store or in Walmart. And, you know, the people who set those stores up are pure evil because they put all the things that kids want right in the checkout lines, right? I mean, that's pure evil. Well, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, it's awesome. But for the parents, no. And so this happens all the time. And I'll go, sometimes Tommy and I go to the store, but sometimes I'll just go myself. I got my headphones on. I'm just kind of in the zone. And I get in the line, and there's a parent or two with children in the cart, and it's late in the evening, which is like, why did you bring this kid out now? Anyway, not judging, whatever. And the kid wants something that's in the yeah, in the aisle that they shouldn't have, and their mom or dad says, no, you can't have it. We haven't had dinner tonight, or it's too late. And then the child throws a temper fit. You've never seen that, have you? You've never had that happen to you? And, of course, the parent is mortified. And if the child is persistent, guess what happens? The kid gets what he or she wants. And, by the way, they've learned an important lesson. There you go. Cry louder. But you know, not in your house. I'm going to ask your kids about that one. That doesn't work in my house either. When you're poor, it doesn't matter, you know. But anyway, you get the idea. You don't get discouraged, folks. You keep asking. That's what it says in this verse. For everyone that asks receives, and everyone that seeks finds, and everyone knocks it up open to. In the Greek, it's in the present tense. For everyone who keeps on asking, receives. For everyone who keeps on knocking, the door is open. For everyone who keeps on seeking, finds. It's not a one-time deal. And you say, well, we don't have a pastor yet. How many times have you asked the Lord? How persistent are you? You don't have this or that or the other thing. How much have you asked the Lord? Now, we could also talk about what Paul found out, and sometimes God has made his answer clear, and it's no. But if God hasn't answered yet, maybe he's just trying to teach you some faith, folks. Maybe he's just trying to teach you some persistence. Maybe he's just trying to teach you that you need to trust him. And so the resolve here that we need in prayer is we got to be desperate, we got to be persistent, and then finally, we got to believe. We got to believe that God is great and omnipotent. We got to believe that he's sovereign and that he's omniscient. We got to believe that he intends good, verses 11 through 13. We got to believe that he is our Father and he wants to do what's good for us. You've got to believe that. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to keep asking. If you don't believe, you're not going to keep on knocking. You're not going to keep on seeking. One of the most amazing things to me about this passage is that it begins and ends by emphasizing the relationship between the prayer and the one we're praying to. He begins by telling us that we go to our Father, and he ends by talking about what the Father gives to his children. I have learned a lot of things over the 38 years we've been married since that day that Tommy left me that note. And I've learned that it's important to communicate. Even though I may not always feel like it, and even though I may be talked out or whatever it may be, communication is essential in a relationship. And guess what? It's essential in our relationship with the Lord. He has communicated with us and to us through his word. How's it going the other way, folks? The three basic elements of prayer: the emphasis on the relationship, the importance of recognizing who he is and who we are, and then absolute resolve to be persistent, to believe, and to be desperate. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first of all, I want to ask, is God your Father this morning? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin, and come into your life? Are you sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? If not, that's the most important thing that you'll do this morning. You need a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. He is here waiting for you this morning. He wants to be your Father. If you're not sure that he's your Father this morning, we don't want you to leave this place until you are sure. Will you slip up your hand and say, you know, Fred, I'm not sure that there's ever been a time I've asked Jesus to come into my life. I'm not sure that God is my Father, but I want to be sure today. Would you slip up your hand this morning? Anyone like that? Child of God, how's the relationship with your father? Is it strained? Then you need to make it right this morning. We're going to sing in just a minute. We're going to invite you to come forward and make a decision. Maybe you need to unburden yourself from something that's weighing you down. I don't know what your need is. Maybe you've kind of taken God for granted. Maybe you've forgotten how great he is. Maybe you've forgotten how good he is. Whatever your need is, don't leave this morning with unfinished business with your dad. He loves you. He's made every effort to reach out to you. Reach back to him this morning. Lord, forgive us for our lack of persistence. Forgive us that we are dependent on ourselves and not on you. Forgive us for not believing. And may we open up the lines of communication this morning. We know, Lord, you stand there waiting to hear from us. And so may we do our part and come back to you, to our dad, to the one who loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to the cross to give us salvation and forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together. Stand with me, please. We're going to sing this song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Dick's going to be down front with me. If God's spoken to your heart in some way this morning, we invite you to come. We're not going to draw this out. You come as God leads you this morning. Maybe there's an area that you need to confess to the Lord. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to get baptized. I don't know what your need is. Maybe you need to get saved, but you need to come if God is pulling on your heart right now. You come as we sing. Speaking to you this morning, seek his kingdom first. This is God's here this morning with us. He's calling you back to him. He's calling you into a new and a better relationship with him. That's what you need to do this morning. Come now as we just, with no one looking around, you just come now. Speaking to you, you come now before we get to the end of the song. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had in your word and for the message that was brought. Lord, you are the holy, almighty God, the creator of everything. And yet, Lord, we need to talk to you. We need to communicate with you. Lord, we have a desire to love you more and more each day. And Lord, we recognize that we are desperate for you. We need to be desperate for you. Lord, we want our lives to be lived for you. So thank you, Lord, that you do care about us, that you love us, Lord. And Lord, that you are eager to help us in whatever our need may be. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for those who are out this morning, Lord. Thank you for blessing our time together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. Why?